So this time he said, please come. I am going to grill you some octopus. And I said, Pastor Nick, you know, as a matter of fact, gosh, looking at my schedule, I'm fully booked. I'm unavailable to come to Barrel. Okay, I got it. I got it. And he says, oh yeah. Did I mention we'll also treat you to a night at the Scottish Arms? I said, look at that. My schedule just opened. I'm available. I will be here. So it's always a privilege and an honor to serve. Aren't these guys awesome? Your pastoral staff. Woo! And all you volunteers and servants, we love you. We had a wonderful time yesterday, didn't we? Woo! So today, I'll translate that. Today, we're gonna look at two subjects that are very closely related but are entirely different. I want you to look at your hands for a minute and look down. What do you see there? What do you see there? Pastor Nick's like, oh, they're beautiful. Did you use oil of Olay this morning, Pastor? Yeah, got them a little softer. No, there's something in there. There's something of God in those hands. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been given something in those hands. We're going to look at that today and tonight. We're going to kind of a two-part message. So I'm going to share with you today on the themes, kind of commingling the themes of what I call divine or kingdom authority and kingdom power. Every one of you has a hand of power and a hand of authority that's been given to you. My question to you is, what are you doing with it? Because I believe the Lord is most honored when we, his children, aren't just attending a service, but are actually attending to him and focusing our daily lives upon being his warrior in the culture and moving out, pushing the kingdom forward, pushing back the darkness so that the light can come brighter and brighter. So every one of you have a responsibility to what's already been put in your hands. You have divine authority, you have divine power. Now there's a key difference between the two. So I'm going to teach you a little bit this morning on divine authority. You have to come back later tonight to hear divine power. And then we're not just going to hear about it tonight, we're also going to release it. So gather all of your Christian friends that don't understand or have never maybe been touched by the power of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit. Bring them here. We'll just pray for everybody. We'll just keep going out the streets. We'll go down by the, we'll just lay bodies all over the floor and all over the street for Jesus. They'll call the police and they'll say, what's going on there? Revival. Yes. Oh, by the way, in case you haven't met her, this is Marnie, the amen section for Brother Carl. She's a global thermal nuclear weapon for Jesus. She is. And there's a few more of you in the audience like that too. Where's Tammy? Tammy's my Facebook friend. In case you don't know, on Facebook, there's actually a disease. It's called overposting. She and I share the disease. It's imperative you know that if you know what's wrong with you, you can get it fixed. Amen? So, you know, you find me on Facebook, you'll quickly discover the overposters. Pastor Nick is an underposter. He has his own problems of his own with that Facebook. He only posts once a month or something. We can pray for him. Divine kingdom, kingdom authority, kingdom power. Where is it found? I want you to start with me in Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. We're going to start with the ministry of Jesus displaying this for the first time amongst normal, everyday, common people. So if you go to Luke 9, verse 1, let me read this to you here. And he called the 12 together. Now, prior to calling the 12 together, he had already spent a whole evening in prayer. He had, of these hundreds of disciples, chosen 12. He had to be very careful who he chose, because in the 12 he was choosing, he knew from the Old Testament scriptures, he also had to choose one among them that would betray him. So how did he gain his discernment? How did Jesus himself walk in authority and power? Well, he took time with the Father. And it says earlier in Luke that he spent this whole night in prayer to the Father before he chose his 12. So I want to base this message first of all on the idea that it's vital for you to stay in very close fellowship with your Heavenly Father every day. To be in that fellowship then will cause you to have discernment, understanding, and do what Jesus said you can do. Prior to these 12, he had already displayed himself as the warrior. He had already begun to teach and preach the kingdom, and not just preach and teach, not just be a good, you know, many religions call him, oh, Jesus, yeah, we love Jesus. We know of him. He's a wise prophet. Let me tell you, he's much more than a wise prophet. Because if he was just a wise prophet, all he would have done is given us teachings and left us a body of teachings. But he didn't do that. He not only taught, but he demonstrated the love that God has for you and I in casting out demons and in healing the sick and in raising the dead. That all of those expressions are an expression of the love of God for you. He doesn't want you sick. He doesn't want you full of darkness. He doesn't want you dead. Eventually, you're going to be raised from the dead because he wants to be with you forever. That's eternal life. And all of that is in the kingdom that he began now. He inaugurates it in his ministry. He truly inaugurates it on the resurrection morning, and then he descends it forth, and so we are still moving in it. So prior to this, he displayed who he was. Then he called three of his 12 to sort of be with him, progressing them forward into showing them their possibility of sharing his authority and power. And here he comes to the 12. So he calls them together, and he gave them, now note the two words, power and authority. Let me tell you what the two words mean in the Greek if you're taking notes. The word for power comes from the Greek word dunamis, to which we get the word dynamite. So he gave them dynamite, and he gave them authority. Now that's a whole different word. See, some of you have mistaken the two, and you thought you were moving in power when actually all you had to do was step into the situation in your authority. The word for authority is a different Greek word than dunamis. It is the word exousia. It comes from the idea, the understanding that it is a divine right to act. So you have been given today, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, a divine right, something that's not of the earth, to move forward in action. That's what authority means. Now, I'm going to flip back in the Old Testament because I want to share with you a story from the life of Moses. It's probably the most celebrated story among the Jewish people and in your Sunday school. Everybody knows the story, but I want to retell it to you this morning with the idea of authority, with the idea of what God was challenging Moses to operate in, because I believe it's a foundational understanding to why Jesus called these people together and gave them this authority. As the divine right, as the Son of God, he shares the divine with the human. And everything that happened in the Old Testament, it says, happened for our instruction as believers. So when you go back and you read certain stories, you gain a foundational understanding to what the purpose and plan has always been. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 14 for a minute. We're going to look at this in light of the idea of divine authority. So Exodus 14 and verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses. Note the context. The Lord spoke to Moses. The devil didn't speak to him. It was the Lord. Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pihahiroth. That's almost as hard to say as Beryl. Between Migdal and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart. So the context of what you're about to hear is the Father sets them on a particular course whereby, to paint the picture, there's a mountain coming down, sloping like that one there in the picture, kind of coming down. If you look at this picture, that was one side. There was also a mountain coming down the other side. In front of them was the sea, and behind them is the Egyptian army. They are boxed in. You'll find the Lord often will allow you and put you into situations, not the devil. The Lord will put you into situations where you have no way to go but forward. All you can do is trust him. And that's what he's trying to get out of you, this trust. What do? You probably follow what they did. Here's what they did. They looked at the circumstance. They complained. Look at verse 11. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Murmur, murmur, complain, complain. It's not starting out so well. What happens in the natural is, as you look at these kind of circumstances, you put your eyes on the circumstance or what's going on in your life, and you take them off of that pure, intimate relationship you have with the Lord. And the minute you take your eyes off the Lord and out of the circumstance, you're going to murmur and complain. So here's all these people complaining. But look at verse 13. Moses said to the people, now listen to these words of faith. "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever." Oh, those are great words of faith, aren't they? Verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Now, in my Bible, I've drawn a line between verses 13 and 14 and verse 15, because something happens here. Basically, Moses steps out in faith. He addresses these hundreds of thousands of people and says, "Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord." He's got these words of faith. He's changing their perspective. He's giving them God's perspective. But something happens, because in verse 15, we have the word "then." "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward.'" So something happens between verses 14 and 15. I think it's something like Moses goes away over behind a rock somewhere, and he starts, you know, he's crying out to God, and he's saying something like, "Oh Lord, the circumstance, there's nothing we can do. There's an ocean in front of us. I can hear the Egyptians, and they're sharpening their swords behind us. What are we going to do?" There's this crying out of Moses. Why? Because he's got his eyes on the circumstance, and he's forgotten something. He's forgotten something that he has been given. So turn back in your Bibles to Exodus 3 for a minute. Let's see what he has. He's got his eyes on the circumstance. He's forgotten something he's been given. In Exodus 3, we have the burning bush. We have the appearance, the voice of the Lord. By the way, that voice in these days was very rare. It only spoke once in a while. Listen, you could live your whole life without ever understanding the Lord, without ever hearing his voice. And the burning bush is one of the rare moments out of hundreds of years where the Lord speaks. Let me tell you the blessing of today. The blessing of today is you've already heard the voice of the Lord this morning in worship. You can go home and hear the voice of the Lord over your dinner. You can walk the streets. You can go see a film. You can turn on your radio. You can pray. You can hear the voice of the Lord 20 times a day today. Isn't that awesome news? So Moses hears this voice. And then in chapter 4, he's having this dialogue with the Lord. He says in verse 1, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" So the Lord says to him, "What is that in your hand?" Everyone look down again at your hands. I want to pose that question this morning. What is that in your hand? I don't care about the description of how beautiful they look. I want to know what it is you have there. That was the challenge. What's in your hand? So Moses looks down. He sees a... thank you. I can't say that. Americans say that very boring. He sees a staff. See, isn't that awful? You guys say it for me. Staff. Oh, I love that. Give me that. It's just like when you speak, when the Aussies speak, it's like poetry. Music to my ears. A staff. So he's holding the staff. He says, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." Then he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he throws it on the ground, and it becomes a serpent, and Moses flees from it. I love that part of the story. Isn't that cool? And he says, pick it up again. So he takes it by the tail, and he picks it up, and it becomes a, thank you, a staff. No, stick. Come on, Ken. The word stick doesn't quite do it for me, staff. So this is the thing. God takes what is natural and makes it supernatural. Now the staff in his hand represented something. It represents the Lord himself. It represents Yahweh's authority. It represents the divine shared with the human. Listen, it's always been God's purpose for man to take hold of the redemptive power that's been given to him as a result of the power of Jesus' death on the cross. It's always been God's plan that you and I would stand firm and stand up and stand strong in our authority, to stand with the staff in our hand and whatever Red Sea is facing us, to look it square in the eyes and say, move! That's always been his plan. So back to Exodus 14, Moses has forgotten that. He's behind a rock somewhere and he's like, Lord, look at the circumstance. And the people are grumbling and God says to him, hold on a second, Moses, stop crying out to me. Tell the sons of Israel to go forward! That's how he said it, just like that. Because listen, why? Because you and I, we are part of an advancing army. We're not in retreat. We're not in defeat. We're supposed to be moving the gospel forward every day in the authority. Moses had got his eyes on the circumstance, forgotten, and his hand was the authority. So what does God tell him? He reminds him, he says, as for you, in verse 16, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand. Notice how he words this. Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Let me tell you, the prayer, authority in prayer is your most powerful weapon. And God is not honored when you come before him like Moses did and you snivel and you complain and you beg him to do something. Why? That's why Moses gets rebuked. He says, stop crying out to me. I've already given you in your hand what you need for the situation. So therefore, you don't come to God begging him in prayer to do something he's already given you the authority to do. Come on. The Father is waiting for his sons and daughters to realize their purpose in the earth, to grab a hold of that purpose and move in it. That's what he wants to see. Now, it is true that in the story, as Moses obeys and he stretches out his staff, the Lord pushes back the sea, doesn't he? It is the Lord's power moving through you. It is not yours to possess. You and I share these incredible divine resources. Now, the less often you move your hand forward and divide the sea, the less often you agree in faith to what God says you already can do if you just do it, the less often you do it and the less often you believe it, the less you will ever see of the Lord's delivering power. Say, I'm just content coming to C3 and just sitting on the pew. Well, you know what? That's a nice place to be. I hope that's comfortable for you, because you will never, ever see the power of God move if you take that position. However, if you take the position that God wanted Moses to take, you will find that every time you exercise your faith just a little bit, God will flood in there and he'll give you so much more. He wants you to grow. You know, my 13-year-old now, I've got a 13-year-old. That's a frightening thought. It's a great thought, but it's freaking me out. Some days, Ethan is just like, he'll come up to you and he'll wrap his arm around you. Dad, how you doing? Like, I'm doing good, son. How are you? You know, other days he's like, Dad, get your face away from mine. I'm like, what happened to you? Where's my little 8-year-old, little cuddle muffin? He's like, Dad, I'm... Now he's got a deep voice as well. His voice is cracking, going through all that. He's like, Dad, I'm... I'm like, how you doing, Ethan? Are you good? Yeah, Dad, I'm good. Whatever. Anyway, So I'm not taking it personally. I'm walking with it. I'm working with this teenage thing. I got the teenage thing going on. Basically, he went on this missions trip. It was his first missions trip that he took since he'd been with me to Belfast, Ireland, when he was 8. And he went on this trip. And so Sarah last week emailed me. She sent me a scan of his testimony because he wrote out this testimony of how the Lord softened his heart and how the Lord encouraged him to move out in faith during the missions trip. And she sent me this scan, this one page, and I got it last week when I was serving the Lord in Melbourne, and I opened it up and I on my computer, and I just wept. It was just so beautiful. In his own handwritten writing, here's what God did for me on this trip, 13 years old. And I wept because, you know, I poured out 13 years into that guy, and Sarah, we prayed for him, and we miss it. You know, we're just regular parents like everybody else, and we don't always do the right thing and get it right and discipline or love them enough or whatever. And all of a sudden we have this paper that says, here's what God did for me. He encouraged me. I can be a warrior for him and all this. And I just wept. Why? Because as the father to the son, I rejoice that my son is getting it. So Moses gets it. He stretches out his hand. Now go back to Luke with me. That's the point of that story I wanted to make for you today. That in that authority, you are sharing the divine. You are sharing the divine. Now back to, okay, what does he do? He calls the 12. He gives them authority. Authority is the Greek word exousia, like I've shared with you. It is a divine right to act. What was the purpose of Jesus Christ coming? You had me here last Easter. You heard me preach an Easter message talking about the power of the sacrifice of the Son of God, talking about the power of him taking the cross for you, shedding his blood for you. That is a complete yes to the purpose of Jesus. But his purpose didn't stop there. And it wasn't limited to just taking the place of your sin and my sin. His purpose began to be realized when he met Satan in the wilderness. Now remember, exousia means authority. It's a divine right to act. So the divine comes into the human. They are united forever in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus then has to go and confront Satan in the wilderness because the first messianic promise from Genesis 3:16 was, there is one coming after you, you snake, you serpent. Yeah, you're gonna bruise his head, but there's one coming after you, born of the line of human beings, who's going to be divine. He's going to crush your head, so get ready. So the promise was always that Satan was afraid. There was going to be a man that would come who would also be divine that would crush him. And so Jesus walks into the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, and there he confronts the enemy, and he defeats him. Let me say it to you this way. What Adam lost in the garden by eating, Jesus got back in the wilderness by fasting. What Adam lost in the garden by eating, by partaking of the flesh, by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, Satan had man forever in his clutches, and then Jesus meets him head on in the wilderness and says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And in that moment, Satan was defeated. His head was crushed. Jesus marches out in the power of the Spirit, and he starts to share the divine authority he had gained in that wilderness with us. I'm enjoying being here. Can we just keep going until 6:30, and then we'll just start the next service? Why not? Come on, you guys can fast. You know what fasting is with your stuff. Okay, so Jesus gets it back, and he begins to share it. He gave them power and authority. Do you see what's in his heart is he's giving to man what God first gave to Moses with the staff. He's giving him a share of authority. It's a divine right to act. Let me talk to you about this authority for a minute. Authority is not dependent upon your financial status. You say, well, I'm having a tough time this week paying my bills. You know what? You still have authority. You say, I'm having a great week this week. My building just sold for $1 million. What do you think of that? I say, great. You still have authority. Authority of the king is not determined by the financial status of the kingdom. So if the king is on his throne and he's having a good year and there's a surplus, he still has authority as the king. If the king is on his throne and the kingdom is not doing so well and they have a lack, the king still has a divine authority. He still has a divine right to act. Also, authority is not dependent upon your emotion. Don't come to me and say, well, I don't feel like stepping out in authority today. Well, you don't have to feel it to move in it, because divine authority is not dependent upon whether you feel it or not. Also, on the flip side, let me say it to you this way. There is a battle raging today for you. You have a real enemy. He's outside those doors and walls. He is after you. He knows your phone number. He knows your address. He knows your Facebook account passcode. He knows everything about you, and he is at war with you because you have said yes to Jesus, and he's going to come to you every day and test out, just what do you believe? Are you really going to stand on what the authority that Jesus gave you said you can do? Well, he's going to come to you and tempt you like you tempted Jesus. What do you do then? Say, I don't feel like it today. God, I don't feel like standing in authority. Well, then Satan will make mincemeat of you. You have to know that on this day, you're stepping into a battle. There is a war raging. You have a real enemy. Christ is still the real victor, and he lives in here. So you have to stand up, though, and stretch your hand over the sea to divide it. Otherwise, it's not going anywhere, and the Egyptians are coming in. That's authority. That's exousia. So in verse 2, he sent them out to proclaim. Now, look at the order here. He sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. We're going to kind of move this forward today, and we're going to move it into an activation for you to be healed today and also for you to move in greater authority in healing. Tonight, we're going to move it out in an activation of dunamis. We're going to talk about power tonight. But look at the order. He sent them out to proclaim the gospel. What is he doing? He's sharing himself with normal man. They are going out and they are speaking the truth of the kingdom, and then they are performing healing. Notice that order. Now, out they go. He says, go for it. If they receive you, great. Bless the house. If they don't, shake off the testimony. Why? Because when people accept you or your message, they are accepting Jesus, not you. You are neutral. You're a part of his body. You share. Your body is a part of his body. So you share that with him. So when they receive you, amen. But it's not about you. You don't take credit for that. You give praise and honor to God. When they reject you, okay, you can feel hurt if you want, but it isn't really about you, is it? It's about them rejecting the Christ in you. So get out there and witness. What do you care about your reputation? What do you care about what people may say because you are a Christian or a member of C3 or some, you know, they might think you're some sect or some, you know, some group that just, you know, is up on the upper level of the town and they worship God all the time. What do you really care? Because Jesus says, hey, if they're going to accept you, they're going to accept me. If they're going to reject you, they're going to reject me. Either way, you're neutral, but you've got to advance forward, and I'll get the glory. So out he goes. Now, let's see what happens here. A lot of things happen. I don't have time to preach all this, but it's pretty amazing what happens a few verses later with the 5,000 being fed. This is exactly what happened with Moses in the Red Sea. Precisely what happened. You need to look at verse 12. The day begins to decline. Look at the circumstance. The 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding villages, so forth, and get something to eat, for we're in a desolate place. And verse 13, Jesus opens up and says, actually, you give them something to eat. Do you see the challenge is when you're faced with the needs in the community and in your own life, the Lord is expecting you to not be a Moses sniveling off behind a rock, but to stand up and do the divine, to do the supernatural, because you've already been given it. You give them something to eat. And they kind of laughed at him, you know. And they said, hold on, all we have here is a few loaves and fish. And then he turns them into the miracle. And this is exactly like he deliberately makes the situation impossible, just like the Red Sea. Deliberately, God boxes them in. There's all these people, the sun's going down, they're hungry. Why? So he can display a measure of sharing divine authority with the humans. And then I don't have time for all this, but he goes forth. Now look what he says in chapter 10 and verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 70 and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into his harvest. So basically, he started with himself. He didn't just give his divine teachings. He started to cast demons out and heal the sick. Then he invites the three with him. With the three, he displays his authority. Then he calls the 12 and says, go forth. I'm giving you my authority and my power. You go out, and as you're going out, proclaim the gospel and heal the sick. So do you see that he's building something with his numbers? He's building something until now he gets to the 70. Now he's got 70 common people with whom he's going to share his glory with. So now he's built it up, and he's getting excited because he knows that not just the cross is he going to take, but he's going to be able to pour out the divine into man. He's going to be able to pour out the Holy Spirit, which has always been the Father's plan from the Garden of Eden on through. He's going to be able to pour it out onto all these common people, and they're going to keep going in this ministry long after he's gone. That's what he's thinking here. You better believe it was. So look what he says here, verses 8 and 9. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, visit the Scottish Arms and eat what is set before you. It says it in my Bible. Don't you have that in Luke 10:8? Yes. Eat what is set before you. Now, notice the progression. Notice the, what I call, the supernaturally natural here. Go into a city. Have a meal. While you're eating, heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Do you notice now that he's getting towards the end of his mission, he's reversed the order. Now it's not go into a city and proclaim the gospel. Now he's coming to the end of his mission. He's sharing his life with these 70. He's saying, now just go out there, have a meal, and heal the sick. It should be a natural progression for you. After you finish church today, go out and share a meal. If there are sick people around you, heal them. Why? Because in so doing, you are announcing the kingdom of God has come near you. Don't stare at me like you can't do it. Every one of you can do it. Every one of you has been given something of the divine nature in you. Every one of you is expected to grow in faith day by day by day. The Father is not pleased if you just show up on Sunday and get fat. There's a lot of fat Christians in America that aren't out there. I've got some love handles going myself. I can't control them. They're just there. There's more fat for my Sarah to grab onto and give me a good talking to, you know? I've got it going. But what am I saying? You got to give. The more you give out, that was the miracle of the fish and the loaves. The more they gave it, the more it was just there supernaturally. You can't outgive God. So out they go. Heal those in it who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now look at verse 17. The 70 returned with joy. The word for joy is exuberance, excitement. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name, they said. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. What was he really saying? Do you think that he was saying that 10,000 years ago he was up in heaven as the eternal Christ and he was watching as there was the big war with Michael and the angels and Satan fell? Do you think that's what he's saying? I don't think so. I like to read Scripture in context. I read 10 verses before and 10 verses after to figure out what it means. I think this is what it was saying. I think he's saying what it meant in that moment. I think he's just sharing naturally what he just saw. Back come the 70. Even the demons are subject to us. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Let me tell you what I think he's saying. I think he's saying, as he watched the 70 go out two by two into all these areas and proclaim the gospel and heal the sick and cast out the demons in his own name. As he saw that, Satan began to tremble. The darkness began to shake. The light was being burst forth for the first time in this region of the world. And Satan falls from heaven like lightning. Let me tell you something. C3 Barrel, when you're out there displaying the kingdom, when you're out there with what's in your hand already, authority and power, and you're healing the sick, and you're doing the works of Jesus, and you're advancing in your faith, the darkness is shaking. Satan is falling from heaven like lightning, and the glorious gospel is going forth here. I didn't get all dressed up for nothing. Behold, and remember this, please. Luke 10:19, circle this in your Bibles. Behold, I have given you authority. Behold, I have given you authority. That's the same exact phrase as basically God saying, Moses, what's in your hand? A staff? I have given you authority. So the question is not, well, Lord, I need more authority, because you don't. We're going to look at power tonight. You do need more power. You don't need more authority. You have a divine right to bind and to loose. You have a divine right to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen today, and in his name and in his kingly authority, you can act. Let me tell you, when I was preparing this message, the Lord said to me, Carl, my authority in man is directly related to their identity in me. I'll repeat that for you. My authority in man is directly related to their identity in me. So as I look before the church today, I don't see normal people. As Pastor Nick already said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. I don't see men and women. I don't see slave or free. I don't see rich or poor. I see a company, an army of saints who share with me divine royalty. I see sons of God out there. You're a son of God, man. You're a son of God, just like Jesus was. Ladies, your royalty, your princesses. The Princess Bride is even showing in town. You can go see it to remind yourself of who you are. Fiona's not so convinced. Anyway, you are. I don't want to go there. Okay, Fiona, let me preach to you for a minute. Sister, you are a princess, but you are a royal fighter. You're a princess with a sword. You're Xena, queen of the jungle. You've got armor. You're strong. Come on. And you've got the best accent of anybody in the whole of Australia. Listen, you are, I've given you authority. Authority is related to who you are in Christ, your identity. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Do you know the power of that phrase? You are not an orphan. If you believe in Jesus Christ today, if you have said yes to him, you're not an orphan anymore. It doesn't matter what your mom or dad did to you or what kind of family background you have, you're not an orphan. Listen, what is an orphan? An orphan has no name, first of all. An orphan doesn't know their name. They don't have one. An orphan has no inheritance. They don't get anything from when their parents die. They're an orphan. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you that way. Why? Because he had divine purpose in his heart to share with man eternal life, to give them that life as a gift in the here and now, and to carry it with them for eternity. So you are not an orphan. That means you have a name. You have an identity. That's your authority. You are not an orphan. That means you have an inheritance. That's your power. We're going to hear about that tonight. You have been given authority and power. What are you going to do with them? Amen. Pastor Nick, what would you like to do?